There was a vineyard owner that had two sons, and he went to his first son, and he said, I need some help in the vineyard. I'd like you to come work in the vineyard today. And his son said, I can't do that. And he just said, no, I will not go. So he went to his second son, and he asked his son if he would work in the vineyard. And he said he would. But when he ended up going to the vineyard later that day, his son wasn't there. But the first son that had told him he wouldn't go, he had rethought. And he had, he thought that wasn't the right answer. And he had showed up in the vineyard. So Christ was revealing this story to the chief priests and the elders. And he asked them, which of the two sons did the will of his father? And then Christ went on to tell them that the tax collectors and the harlots would enter the kingdom before they would. So today, let's ask ourselves two questions. Do we more closely align ourselves with the first son or the second son? The chief priests and elders, or the tax collector and the harlot? And the other question is, are we doing the will of our Father? So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll begin in verse 28, and we'll look at the parable that we were paraphrasing. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28, it says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown makes the point that, true religion is a practical thing. And that's why Christ is using this parable where he actually wanted some productive work, asking his son to work in the vineyard that day. We're supposed to bring forth fruit as well to God. In verse 29, he goes on to say, the term, I will not, is something that we would never say to our father if we had respect. It was very disobedient, but it was just very rude. He'd made no attempt whatsoever to tell him why he couldn't be there. Maybe there was something else going on. There may have been a good reason. But he just says, I will not, and left it at that. So again, there was no attempt. It was for an excuse. It was just extremely rude. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown goes on to say that this son represents the careless, reckless sinners that resist God to his face. They just basically say, no, I will not do that. That's not what I'm going to do. And then in verse 30, in verse 29, it says, he answered and says, I will not, but afterwards he regretted and went. So he did rethink what he had done. In verse 30, then, he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and says, I go, sir. But he did not go. So interesting here, in the commentary, it says that depending on where we place the inflection, it kind of says, I. Talks about me. Then he tries to use that term, sir, to show respect. But really, there was no respect. Because if he's basically said, I'll go, but not going, then obviously there was no respect for his father. But the term, I go, was kind of comparing it to, maybe he knew that the first son had already said he would not, but it was kind of a self-righteous, you could read in here, you could look at this as being a bit self-righteous. It brings to mind that passage in Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. If you would turn with me there, I think you'll see what I'm saying. Luke chapter 18, verse 11. And here, we talk about, God is talking about, it says, and it's, let me pick up here. And it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So it's kind of, the second son kind of had that attitude of, I will go. First son, he said he would not. But he's saying that he would. But the second son had no intention of doing what he said he would do. So he displayed that same attitude and that we see when Jesus calls the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 3. And we'll see that same attitude in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to the works, for they say and do not do. So here's what the second son did, was he said, but he did not do. You know, Christ is not talking about individuals that openly rejected God, but rather he's talking about the supposedly holy people of this time, the scribes and the Pharisees. That's who he's talking to. Because if you go back to the first verse, it's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees that he's talking to. And he's saying that they say, but they do not. Kind of like the second son. You know, if you read on in the passage, Christ calls the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. Just as the second son said, I go, sir, but he did not. So if you go through that. So let's go back then to Matthew 21 and verse 31. So we're going to go back to Matthew 21 and we'll pick it up in verse 31. And that's where Christ asked the question. And he said, which one of these two did the will of his father? And they said to him, rightly so, the first. So it was the first one who initially said that he would not go, but regretted what he had said, that ended up doing the will of his father. You know, if we look in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18, it talks about what happens to a stubborn and a rebellious son. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18. I don't think this is where we want to find ourselves. So the heading here is the rebellious son, and it says, verse 18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, and then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So obviously we don't want to be like the rebellious son, the son that doesn't do what his father asks. Although initially the first son was disrespectful and rude to his father, he later saw the error of his ways, regretted what he had told his father, and made the course correction, and then went and did the will of his father. You know, I trust that each one of us can see ourselves in this parable. Hopefully we can learn from that. And every one of us at one time in our life has turned our back on God. We may have not known the truth. We didn't understand it. But hopefully, like the first son, we have repented of that attitude. We regret that part of our life and are now going about doing the will of our Father. So today, what I'd like to do is look at some scriptures that serve us well so we will understand the will of the Lord and what we need to do the will of our Father, and what the will of the Father is. If you would turn with me to Ephesians 5 and verse 17, it tells us that we are to know the will of our Father. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, and it says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So I think it would be wise for us to understand that, and we'll look at that today. If we look at in Matthew 7 and verse 21, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So that's what we want to look at, because obviously We know God's plan. We want to be part of God's plan. We want to have that eternal life. But if we know the will of the Father, those that do the will of the Father, they will be the ones who will enter, you know, the kingdom of heaven. But we also see one other scripture before we start looking at some of the points of what God's will is, that we need to make sure that we don't look at our will, but we look at the will of the Father. In John chapter 5 and verse 30. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So here we see Jesus Christ understood that even his will was not what he would do, but that his purpose on earth was to do the will of the Father that had sent him to the earth. So let's look at a few scriptures that tell us what is the will of the Father. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The first point is that we are not to be conformed to the world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is the will of the Father. Again, Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here we see that the will of God is that we do not be conformed to this world. We do not be conformed to what Mr. Schallenberger was saying in the announcements, how we aren't going to identify gender. If we look at what is going on in this world today, it is crazy, upside down, and everything that could be opposite of God's way, it seems like they have chosen that way. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. We'll see where he talks about we need to make sure that we are not part of this world. 1 John chapter 2, we'll look at verses 16 and 17. And it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So this is what we're supposed to reject. This is what we do not conform to. But what is the lust of the flesh? You know, it's the desires of indulging the self in the sensual pleasures. You know, and I was thinking about that. And why? Because there's some sensual pleasures that are certainly wonderful. Last week, or the week ago, we were on vacation. We were up in Deep Creek Lake, and it was in a beautiful lake. It was a wooded area. We went for some long hikes. And that certainly pleased the senses. And I was thinking, what's different than what they're referring to here when it talks about lust of the flesh? And the point was that the lust of the flesh is talking about sensual pleasures that are self-gratifying. Whereas if you go out in the morning, this morning after a thunderstorm came through, and just the sky, the freshness of the air, that points you back to God. Those senses are fine, and he wants you to enjoy that. But this is where he's talking here about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, that is talking about the central self-gratification, where it all is about yourself and just pleasuring, getting what's pleasing to you. That's what the world is focused on, and that's what we should not be part of. The second point here says the lust of the eyes. This is talking about the desires of the riches. How can you not see the advertising? I remember years ago, the advertising was just radio, TV, print ad, and you had billboards, right? But now, you have social, you have the internet. And you can't look up anything without them knowing that you looked it up, and you'll see it for the next 2 months, right? Unless you wipe out all your cookies. They know that if you looked at that one thing, one day you go, you know, I'd be interested in looking at that thing. A couple of years ago, I was looking for a grill, right? So I looked up, I was looking for a ceramic grill, like a Big Green Egg, right? Well, for every day I got on the internet, you'd see that Are you sure you don't want this? Are you sure you don't want it? It's just, it's right there. So, you know, you have to be so careful. You know, the desires of riches. You know, I need a bigger car, a bigger house, a faster car. But that's what he's talking about here, that we need to just make sure that we filter what we see and what we think, that we do not have that lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life. You know, it's that desire for grandeur, for pomp. You know, it's, you want to be seen rubbing shoulders with the elite, the social elite. It's a thirst for that honor and praise from your peers. That's what we have to be careful with. That's what we should not be part of. Now, it's fine to want to do your best, but it's that adulation that you just are seeking. That's what he's talking about here. That is not of the Father, but that is of the world. And we must be careful not to allow ourselves to be captivated by these three things, but rather we are to obey the Word of God, the commandments of God. That is the will of God. But let's see what Peter says that we are to do. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." This is interesting. This is the will of God. What does he mean? That we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men? It says that, in my mind, not only are we not to be conformed to the ways of the world, but God wants us to silence the ignorance of the foolish men through our actions of well-doing, of doing the right thing, of following God's law, keeping the commandments of God. That is the will of God. Because that's what we're looking at. Remember, we're looking at what is the will of God. So here, by doing this, it says, verse 16, "As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So this is what we're supposed to be doing. Interesting here, you know, it's the thing that we should be doing is love all people, love the brotherhood. So we talked about what we didn't, should not be doing, conforming. You know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and pride of life. Here's what we should be doing. Love the brotherhood. You know, it goes hand in hand with what we just heard from Mr. Bannon. You know, where we have true care, genuine concern for one another, for the brethren. This is what we should do. Caring for one another in time of need. Fellowshipping with one another in a way that we can regain, you know, iron sharpening iron, where we hone each other and we grow in understanding of God's way. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. This is not a fear that is a debilitating fear, but this is a respect. This is a reverence. A fear that is a deep respect for the laws of God, and that exemplified by our striving to understand His Word and obey His laws. That's what it means to fear God. And then to honor the King. And you go, you think about honoring the King. Again, it's talking about honoring God. So how do you honor the King? It's that you come before in respect. You have reverence. When you approach Him, you have you acknowledge the power, the awesome greatness of the Creator of the universe. And we place Him in that number one position in our life, in our thoughts, in all that we do, in the way we conduct ourselves. So the will of God is that we are not conformed to the ways of this world, but we allow our mind to be transformed by the renewing of our mind with the truth of God, with God's Word and understanding of God's Word. So that was the first point, is that if we want to do the will of God, is that we need to not be conformed to the ways of this world. But also we want to look at, when we talk about the will of God, you know, it's not only what we do, it's also what God's will is for us. The second point I'd like to make is that God's will is that He makes intercessions for us. Let's note, it's the will of God that He provides us assistance, the power of God's Spirit to aid us in renewing our mind. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. Romans 8, we'll start in verse 26. And it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We know that God knows that we have weaknesses. It says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And you know, that didn't quite make sense to me. I was trying to say, you read over that real quickly, and I've done it probably hundreds of times, that he makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so I looked up in the commentary, and it's interesting. It says, you know, do we sometimes feel inadequate in articulating the deepest desires of our heart and our emotions during our prayers? And that, it says, is what, and that makes sense. But God's Spirit can help us. It can help us express that. You know, it's not a problem for God, because he is able to search our heart. He knows our inner thoughts, because God's Spirit can search that. And then picking up there in verse 27, it says, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here we see it. It's his will that the saints make intercession, that his Spirit makes intercession. His Son Jesus Christ made intercession for us as well. Makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He wants us to work with us. They intercede on our behalf because we need his help. We need the power of his Spirit to be with us. God is able, through the power of his Spirit, to search and understand our mind, and he can see into our hearts. He knows our intentions, our desires to obey him. And then God's Spirit makes intercession on our behalf so that one day we may be glorified and made sons of God. In verse 30, where we see that, and it says, in verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So that's God's desire. His will is to make intercession on our behalf, to be able to be called and to be glorified, to be sons of God. Let's look at another area where it tells us that he is here to help us, that to intercede on our behalf. If you were to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And it says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Interesting, that word complete means that make you, it means perfect. He wants to make us perfect. That's his goal, is that make you perfect in every good work to do his will. So he works with us. He promises to equip us with everything that we need to do his will, so that we can glorify God in our actions. So we can glorify him. You know, he helps us in our endeavor by working in us through our elder brother. Jesus Christ works through us to become complete, to become perfect. You know, God not only desires us to do his will, but makes intercession for us and gives us the power and the strength that we need to be able to do the will. And he can see in our heart, in those areas that we can't sometimes express it, where we can't, you know, it talks about the groaning, where we, you know, we cannot quite bring that to express ourselves. He knows our inner hearts. If our desire is right, that will be counted to us as righteousness, because he can see what we're doing. And he knows and can work through us and gives us the power to do right. It is also the will of the Father to deliver us from this present evil age. We talk about how this world is just running down this path away from God's ways. But we can deliver. We can count on that we're to be delivered from that. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 1, we'll look at verses 3 through 5. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So here again, the goal is, his will is that we be delivered from this present evil age. It is the will of God and our Father. You know, if we recall, one of the scriptures we talked about is that we are to honor the King, and we do this by giving God the glory that he deserves when we do his will, that we are to, you know, give God the glory, and all that, and we do that through our actions and through all that we do and all that we say. You know, and let's look at Matthew chapter 18, talk about the parable of the lost sheep. God does not want that any one of his people would be lost. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, it's talking here, it says, "You know, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of man who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Of course, it goes on to talk about, if a man had 100 sheep and he lost one out of that herd of 100, he rejoices more when he finds that one sheep than for those 99 that have not left and gone astray. So that's we have that comfort. We have that knowledge that that's how he sees those that are striving to do his will. You know, it's not the will of our Father to lose, that any one of us may perish, but he wants us to do that. In verse 14 it says, For so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones shall perish. So that's what he's saying, is that, you know, he makes intercession on our behalf. He keeps us safe from this present evil age and delivers us from this evil age. And that is the will of the Father. Let's look one other area where it talks about what his will is. Along the same line of delivering us from this evil, present evil age. And that's in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. In Jeremiah 29 verse 11 it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." So that's what he thinks when he thinks of his saints, of his people, of his called ones. His thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, that you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. So here's the plan of God for all of us. He plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us hope and a future. So that's his will toward us. Certainly we are to do the will of the Father, but he has a will towards us as well. The fourth point is that the will of God is that we are to rejoice and give thanks. If you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5 in verses 14 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. And it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." Verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So you see, out of these three points, rejoicing, obviously praying, he wants us to pray without ceasing. The point I'm making here is that he talks about rejoicing always. That's God's will, is that we rejoice in what we have, in the blessings we have, in the knowledge we have, in the truth an understanding, and that we should always be thankful. That is that's part of his will for us, is that we rejoice and give thanks. Point that I'd like to make is that we must do the will of God, and it has to come from the heart. It has to be heartfelt. It has to be something that is not just words, but it's actions. There's a depth of our emotions that are involved when we do the will of God. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. And it says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, or according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart." Sincerity of heart. It talks about doing it from the heart. "As to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." The point I want to make is that when we do the will of God, when we keep God's laws, when we obey His word, is that we do it with sincerity. We do it because we have a desire. It's something that we want to do. Verse 7, "with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." Verse 8, "knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free." And so what we're talking about here, you know, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he says that doing the will of God is from the heart. We should not be doing good for show, but it's done with sincerity. Our love for one another and for God should be genuine and heartfelt. In other words, we're not just going through the motions, but we have a deep commitment to God's way of life and a desire to obey His laws and not just going through those motions. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, again, we know that it's not something that is from our own understanding. In Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." So when we have that deep desire to do God's way, we have to trust that God knows what's best for us. We have to trust that He knows that His laws are in our best interest. It says, "Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Again, we can't do something and we cannot trust on ourselves, because our understanding, the understanding of man, does not have the depth or the character or the quality of God that God has. We can't have the understanding that God has. We can only get that by trusting in God with all of our heart, reading the words, and trusting that God's words are truth and that we can learn and will give understanding by reading that. Brethren, if we're to do the will of God, we have to have endurance. And it is the will of the Father that we have endurance and that we receive the promise of everlasting life. Let's look at a few scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Hebrews 10 verse 36. And here we see the will of the God. It says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." I think that's the goal. We want to receive the promise that we see in the scriptures. Everlasting life. We want to see eternal life. And that is the will of God as well, that we may receive that promise. That after we do the will of God, we know that there's a reward. He has told us that. In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look at verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So this is the will of God, is that for all people are to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's our goal. That's what God's will is as well. He wants us to do His will, but His will as well is that we will become, that we will have endurance, that we will last until the end, and that we will receive the promise of everlasting and eternal life. Let's look at John chapter 6, starting in verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. And it says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." So again, we see here that Jesus Christ came down to earth, gave up his godhood, took on physical characteristics to do the will of his Father. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So that is the will. The will of the Father is that we do his will, but that his will is that also that he will raise us up at the last day. So let's look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. It talks about doing the will of the Father in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. And it says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So this is Jesus was talking to the group there. And he says, "Whoever does the will of my Father..." Jesus is explaining that this is his real family. If we want to be part of the family of God, of the family of Jesus Christ, then we want to do the will of the Father, because we will then be part of that family of God. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 and look at the model prayer in just a little different light. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. And it says, you're very familiar, and part of the model prayer says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, when I would pray, and I asked that God's will be done, I was always thinking about the will of God, his plan. But I asked you to look at that in a little different light. That his will be done, meaning that we do his will. Just, certainly that is... the will of God is that we are obedient and that we keep his commandments. But it's just a little bit different way to look at it when it talks about your will be done. Can look at that internally and go, what am I doing when we offer that prayer? How can I do your will through my actions and through my deeds? Might make a little bit different way to look at that when you're offering that prayer. And then in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, very simple here, it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God." That's the will of God. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Walk humbly doing his will. You know what? Let's return to the parable of the two sons. Which son did the will of the father? The one that said he would? Or the one that initially ignored his father's request? Didn't ignore it. Outright said, "I will not do it." But ultimately completed the task. He regretted saying he would not do it. He changed his way and he went back and did the will of his father. So brethren, it's not what we say or how we start out in our Christian walk, but it's how we complete our walk. Let's be doing the will of our Father.